Hosea chapter 10. Go to verse 12. We're going to read verse 12 and verse 13. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, right now I ask you, Lord, for you to pour your anointing out in this word. Lord, help it to soak deep into our hearts, Lord, and help me to properly bring forth the word as you would have me to do, Lord. Anoint my lips that it's not for my words that people hear, but your words, Lord, because that's the words that really matter. Lord, and if there be any broken life here tonight, Lord, that it would be mended by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This 10th chapter of Hosea is basically talking about the tremendous sin that was going on with Israel at this time, that they were basically living an active, deliberate lifestyle of spiritual adultery. And this is not really what we're going to be talking about tonight, but we're going to be paralleling this as the condition of Israel at this time to the condition of the world today, or more specifically, to the condition of the church today. Now, understanding that Israel is referred to here in the first verse of the 10th chapter is an empty vine. So there is no fruit being produced in the nation of Israel because they are in complete idolatry. They are following after false gods and they're not even making waves about it. Now if we look again, sow to yourselves in righteousness. If we apply that to the vernacular today, sowing to yourselves in righteousness, what are we doing? We are seeking after Christ. We are calling upon the name of the Lord. Reaping in mercy, or reap in mercy, is finding the cross. That is mercy. That is God's mercy that is poured out to us as human beings, because sin once separated us from God, the cross becoming that bridge that bridges from God to man because of what Christ did. To break up the fallow ground, you have to leave your own will and your desires of self-will at the foot of the cross. For it is time to seek the Lord. You know, it amazes me when I watch Christian TV. I don't watch it very often because it's kind of upsetting at times. You feel like you get excited that they're starting to say something good, and then they go off on the deep end someplace, and like they're on planet Mars or something. And I got a phone call, and I had one of the Christian stations on, and I was watching something about, they were talking about creation versus evolution and stuff, and it was kind of interesting, but the phone call distracted me from finishing out the program, and all of a sudden that Ken Kamlent, whatever his name is, came on. And I mean, just the arrogance of this guy, I mean, the arrogance is so thick in the room with him, you could cut it with a butter knife. I mean, it would probably stick. and just the things that people are following after. They want to hear what God has to say, so much to the point. But the problem is, as Hosea addresses it here, they have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. They're plowing into wickedness of listening to, as Paul told Timothy, heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. That, how many of you guys know people that when there's a, it's not so much anymore, but back maybe in the 90s it was really big that there'd be a self-proclaimed prophet come through town in one of the bigger churches or something. Come see this guy. He's going to prophesy over you, and he's going to tell you, you know, how God's going to bless you and give you money and all this kind of stuff. Man, people would flock to him. Why? Because he was telling them things that they wanted to hear. If he was going to tell them the truth, you need to get your life right. You need to go to Jesus. You need to stop looking after your own ways. You need to follow after God's ways. They're not interested in that. They're interested about, show me the money. They're interested about making good news. And it's good news for them, not good news, the real good news, but good news for them. God's gonna bless your job. You're gonna find favor. Whatever. I mean, God's going to make you the next president of the United States. I don't know. But looking at verse 13, ye have plowed wickedness and ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of mighty men. You know, there's a lot of things that we try to do in our own ways, and most of the time is to find a favor with the world. We try to do the things that seems right to us to impress other people. But the thing I wanted to touch on tonight was the difference between the fruit of flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you go with me over to Galatians chapter 5, now, just to lay a little foreground of what's going on here in Galatians, in the Galatian church, if you go back to Galatians chapter 3, Paul is kind of censuring the Galatians, and you guys probably remember the verse, "Old foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you would have started in grace and now be perfected by the law?" You know, come on. And here again, he's further addressing some of the things that are going on. But if we go over to verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That's the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit that is produced in our lives when we seek after righteousness and plow up that fallow ground, that hard ground of our hearts, of our self-will, when we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work in us and do that thing that only He can do when we put our faith in Jesus and what He's done for us on the cross. Now, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit now comes in and begins to produce that fruit in our lives. And we begin to have that love, joy, peace. All these things begin to start blossoming forth in us because not because of what we have done, but because of Him and what He has done through us. Now, if we go back a little further to Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So now Paul is further elucidating that if the works or the fruit of flesh is present in your life, that you are actively participating in making this sin a lifestyle, that you are not going to heaven. Because there was a great deal of conflict in that time, because there was a big argument between circumcision and uncircumcision. The conflict between the Jews and the Greeks, just as today there is a conflict between law and grace. The works of the law are that we would we're justified by works and what we do, but grace says we are justified by faith that operates by love. Because it is not what we do, it is because of what Jesus did on the cross that brings us to that place of reckoning that allows those good works and fruits to multiply in our life. But if you look, go with me over to verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, how does the yoke of bondage possibly come again into a believer's life? How is that possible? And it's very simple. If we don't stay in grace, if we step out of grace, if we step out of the place where God is holding us and we step outside of His will, then we're outside of grace. We've stepped back into law, and the Bible says, through the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's no justification in the works of the law, only through grace, because grace operates through faith. Verse 2 says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So, in a sense, what he's saying is, if you operate in the law, if you operate in works, Christ isn't going to profit you anything. You're not going to gain God's favor because you are not operating in faith. You're operating in what you see and what you do, and which is utter failure. You cannot keep the law. The law was not able to be kept except by one person, Jesus, who in turn was crucified for us, so that we could live. Now, the thing that we have to understand, first of all, with the fruit of the Spirit, is that we have to guard that fruit. We have to protect that fruit. How many of you guys have gardens? Can you just leave that garden alone and never, ever do anything with it? What happens to that garden if you do nothing? Weeds, it dies. What specifically happens? What causes it to die? There's not enough nourishment that comes from the rain, sunshine. Some. What else attacks your garden? What do you got to be on the lookout for? Bugs, weeds. The thing is, if we want our fruit to do what it's supposed to do, we have to look out for it. We have to watch it. We have to protect it. Just as You know, the gardeners have to watch over and protect their crop. And weeds. The spiritual definition of weeds is the cares of this world. We have to pluck those weeds out of our lives. If there's something that's going to be getting in the middle between you and God, between your relationship with Him, we've got to pluck those things out of our lives. We can't let them stay there. If there's cares coming in that we just cannot simply allow them to exist there, we have to pull them out by the roots and ask God for His help in leading and getting that stuff out of our lives. Because eventually, those weeds, as it talks about in Mark and Matthew, the parable of the sower, are going to choke out the Word of God. Now, feel free if someone has a comment or question, just... There's something else that in this that we have to see. What else is in fruit? It's something that we can taste. We can see it's good. But after the fruit has been, I guess, eaten or consumed or whatever is the good thing that fruit does, what remains with the fruit? What's left? The seed. See, the thing is, if you have the fruit of flesh operating in your life, there's a seed in that. And that's going to prosper more wickedness. You're going to be sowing unrighteousness and reaping those rewards. But the fruit of the Spirit inside there contains a seed, which is the Word of God. And it's going to prosper and it's going to grow and spread out. It's going to, when that seed goes out, I mean, when you, again, going back to the garden, if you have a tomato plant and you harvest all the seeds from one tomato, how many tomatoes will grow from that one tomato? Hundreds. I mean, it's going to germinate tremendously. And that's the same way when we have the proper fruit operating in our lives, when we turn our lives completely over to Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to break up that hard ground inside of us, and that seed first gets planted by the Word of God, and now that seed germinates and grows into the fruit of the Spirit. And it goes out and the world gets a taste and see that the Lord is good. What remains is the Word. And again, the Word is planted and it goes out and it propagates and germinates and is spread out to bring forth a hundredfold or more. That is God's plan. That is the way that He does things. And you could say, well, you know, in my life, how do I know what God is saying to me? How do I figure out what God wants for me in my life? You know, obviously, you know, He wants me to believe in Him. He wants me to stay by the foot of the cross. He wants those things, sure. But what more does He want? I mean, the thing is, If you get in a relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's a friendship relationship, whatever, the longer you are with that person, the longer you have a relationship with that person, you begin to know that person. You have an understanding of the person's likes, dislikes. You know, I remember one of my favorite shows growing up was The Newlywed Game. Used to crack me up. All these people get on there. They, you know, they're married. They live together, and they know almost nothing about each other. But in a, you know, that may be the case in a beginning relationship. But as you are with your husband or wife, or maybe a best friend or something like that, that you begin to know what that person likes, what they dislike, what they stand for, what they stand against. And you understand what makes them tick. And the same way it is with us, that when we begin to have that deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and we draw closer to Him, and He draws closer to us, and we draw closer to Him, and He draws closer to us, we begin to have that mind of Christ, that He takes those things out of us that He doesn't want and deposits more of Himself inside of us, so that we begin to understand what God wants out of our lives and what He wants for the lives of others, and it becomes a testimony. And there again, more fruit is deposited in your life. But if we just stay with the law, if we stay with works, your trust is not in God, but it's in law, it's in tradition. If you can recall, you know, Jesus addressing the scribes and Pharisees when they were asking Him about, honoring your father and mother. You know, Jesus told them, because of your tradition, you have made the word of God of none effect in your lives. We can get to the point of totally blocking God's work in our lives, His word in our lives. The seed is not going to be planted. It's going to be plucked out. It's not going to be allowed to grow because of the junk of tradition in our lives, that we are so stymied by works, tradition, law, that we can't get beyond that. And I guess to parallel this, have you ever tried to witness to somebody who was steeped their parents, they went to this church, you know, goes on, but their church is so steeped in law and works that you try to talk to them and you try to explain to them the law of liberty, they just don't receive it at all. They just throw it by the wayside. And you're telling them from the Word of God. Well, I know what that's the Bible says, but we don't believe that. That's not really right. There is another explanation for that. And they just dismiss it. It's gone. It doesn't even soak into their minds. Go with me to verse 7. Paul again is addressing the Galatian church. He said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" They started off running a good race. They started off running good. They were going in a good path. Then all of a sudden, some of them weeds started popping up in their lives. And they allowed them to stay in there, and all of a sudden, now they're hindered. Now they're stopped. You ever been walking on a trail, that the trail's nice and clear, and you're making good time, and all of a sudden, that trail goes a little bit unkept, and now weeds and vines and little saplings are growing up in that trail? Kind of slows you down. You can't cut through that trail quite as easy. And that's a junk of, I guess, false doctrine. It slows you down, and maybe to the point to where you can't even arrive at where you're supposed to be. It says down in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Hey man, it just takes a little bit of wrong doctrine, of hearing the wrong thing and applying it to your life, and you are messed up. verse 11, Paul is saying, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? You know, Paul is basically saying, you know, as many accuse me of, that I've been accused of preaching circumcision. But he said, if that was the truth, then I wouldn't be persecuted. He says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. But you see, Paul, he didn't preach circumcision. He didn't preach law. He preached the cross. He preached the truth. And that's where the offense is. You see, there's lots of things, Christian precepts, that we can lay out and we can talk about freely, and we'll have no trouble expressing those. If you want to talk about giving, you might run into a little bit of opposition, but not a whole lot. If you want to talk about loving your neighbor, hey, that's great. Go ahead. We start mentioning Christ and Him crucified. We start preaching the cross. We start saying that Jesus is the only way. Whoa. Hey, we got a problem. We got a problem. And that's what Paul was talking about, that there was a problem. There is an offense in the cross. The Bible says the cross, the preaching of the cross, is going to separate and divide. It's going to turn brother against brother. Because it's the very difference between doing things God's way and doing things our own way. Self-will is a direct in opposition of the cross, because the cross says there's nothing that you can do, there's no way that you can come except my way. That you have to come completely broken. You have to come completely with a contrite heart, complete humility, admitting that you cannot do this. But that stands against our self-will, our sense of accomplishment. Because in our minds, in our hearts, we want to stand up and say, God, look what I've done. Look at me. Look what I've accomplished. Rather than, thank you, God, for what you've accomplished in my life, because I could not do it. So I'm going to be kind of wrapping up here. Does anyone have any questions or comments about anything? I know it's basic Christianity 101, but you know, hopefully there was a few little snippets in there that we could glean from this. The most important thing that we have to realize is that we have to be very selective about what we consume in this world that is labeled Christianity. We cannot just openly grab anything that has a Christian label on it, grab any book, because the thing is, eventually it's going to begin to have an effect. This is the only book that we need to apply to anything that's going on in our lives. This is our standard. If you have a question mark about what someone's saying, what someone's doing, it's right here. It is right here. There's no need to find another book and see what is. Why do we need to get a book that talks about Jesus when we got a book that is Jesus? So, everybody good? Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we've been able to share together, getting into your word, Lord. And Lord, though I know that this is very basic, and I know that we've been taught the message of the cross and the real gospel message, Lord, for many years now, but still, Lord, that there's times and there's so much more depth to this word that we can never, never, never exhaust it. That grace is a boundless, boundless ocean of your love that has no limits, that is eternal, everlasting, infinite. And Lord, there is no way that we could ever exhaust this. There is always something more to glean from your word concerning what you've done for us on the cross. And Lord, help us that we would always draw close to you in every situation, that we would pluck those weeds of the cares of this world out of our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we would constantly be focused on you in every area. Well, we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.